Hello, Caris community. This is Monty Kinetter, and today I am joined with
Kim Nielsen
and Katie Tuck.
And today we are going to talk about guiding our children in character growth. And so the question we're going to be trying to address today is, how can we help our children grow in character as co-teachers? And so Katie and Kim are going to be talking about their experiences throughout the years. I'm going to be acting as interviewer, as host primarily. This week we're going to try to talk about things at a higher level, right, broader general principles. And then we're going to follow this up, and in our next episode we're going to talk about specifics, right, specific situations that we as co-teachers find ourselves in. So I'm going to jump right in. Our first question for you guys is, what is character?
Katie, you start.
I get to answer, what is character? Okay, well, Paul tells us that it's the fruit of the Spirit that characterizes Christians, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so that's not only our kids need to grow in it, we need to grow in it as well, and we are always growing in the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah, I think a couple years ago we talked about the classical virtues. And so again, character, I think, is not only having those virtues, but knowing when to use them and how to use them. And so I kind of consider it close to wisdom as well. I mean, wisdom's probably a character trait, but again, I have virtue. I know right and wrong, but I also know what that means interpersonally.
Yeah. So for an example, right, is it right to be patient and shut your mouth and listen, or to confront someone? That's going to depend on the situation. You're going to need to have that developed character to know what's the right virtue. Those are both virtues at the right time.
Correct.
Those are good definitions. So why is character important? Or another way of putting this, why do our kids need to grow in it?
I would say because they're little sinners. I mean, you know, I think biblically it helps us that we have a biblical worldview, and that worldview means that we are all sinners, and so that means our kids as well. And so even once they accept Christ, or if they accept Christ, we still need to grow in character because we're always fighting against that sin nature. So even though we have maybe an innate sense of what's right and wrong, I think how that gets lived out, we need to be taught, and we need to grow in that habits of how do I display this.
Yeah, I agree. It helps that both we and our children need to grow in character. We're both in the process of becoming more like Jesus, and I think when we're helping our children build character, there's not only correction in the midst of it, but there's also formation for the future. So as we talk about growing in character, there's going to be both of those things. There's going to be adjusting what they're doing. We have to adjust what we're doing, but there's also investing in what is coming. So,
yeah, I think with kids it's different too, because there's a maturity aspect too, right? Mm-hmm. So we grow, I mean, and I need to keep maturing as well, but like we grow in character, we fight against our sin. I think of as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And I know a lot of my friendships, my spouse, you know, that has been happening. I think I'm growing in character. But for our kids, they also need to grow in maturity and understanding, and that gets blended in with character as well. As they develop, right, a 2-year-old displaying character is very different than a 12-year-old displaying character. And so I think we need to keep like walking with our kids in that, because they're continuing to grow and become more like Christ, hopefully, but they're also growing and developing as maturing into adulthood as well. So different stages, I think, you emphasize things in different ways.
So how do we help our kids grow in character? What advice do you have to our listeners?
We're all sitting here smiling at each
I think the parents set the example. We've already talked a little bit about this, but if we can say something we want our kids to do, you need to have self-control. You need to control your voice or your time, or have boundaries. that we give them, you need to stay within these. If we're not willing to do those same things, that says something. It's like we can tell the kids to sing something, but if we have the wrong tune, right, they're not going to ever catch what we're giving them. So I think that's part of character. I also think, you know, education, that's part of building character. It's more, I think somebody said it's more about, education is more about formation than it is about information. And so as we educate our kids, you know, that's part of how we help them to grow and mature and build their character. And, you know, if we're in a model like ours, it's really building into our character as well on those Tuesdays and Thursdays.
Amen. Yeah, I think of where it says, you know, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so I think of humility as kind of the chief character trait or virtue, because without humility, I don't think I need to grow. And so, you know, when you're talking about education, I think that's even an educational virtue of, I realize that I need correction. I realize that I don't know the best or everything. And so I need humility in order to listen to others, to come before the Bible and know I need to grow in character and grow in understanding and grow in wisdom. And so I think we display that with our kids. I wish I could say, like, I'm always patient, even though I tell them to be patient, or I always control my voice, even though I tell them, you know, don't use that tone. But I think the humility piece, just as co-teachers, says I'm growing too, and I need to be able to come and ask for their forgiveness and say, hey, let's be on each other's team. Let's grow in this together. Let's pray for one another in this character trait. Let's find resources, you know, whatever it is you're going towards. I think that's one thing that we can model for our kids.
That's good. Yeah, I want to just hit on this idea of humility. It reminds me of experience I had just a couple nights ago. One of my children did something naughty, and the way I responded was not good. And when we were talking about it, this child, I'm going to be careful not to say his or her gender because that might give it away, but this child was saying, this is not my fault. In fact, this is mom's fault because of what mom told me to do. And I explained to this child how when I did something wrong, I didn't blame it on this person. I took the blame to myself. Like, the way I responded was wrong. It was sinful. And I admitted that, and I tried to say, like, this is how you need to approach this too. It is, you are 100% responsible for your sin. I mean, it can be sometimes more, you know, complicated. There can be, you know, things that can lead you to it or make it easier or harder. But at the end of the day, you're responsible, and you need to confess your sin, because God's not going to forgive you if you don't think you committed it. If you're proud and you make excuses, if you blame another person, he can't forgive you for your sin if you think mom is the one who did the sin. And so that's just essential. I mean, that's just you can't take a step forward in Christian virtue, in your growth of virtue and character, unless you have the humility to say, I was wrong. Mm-hmm. And
yeah,
we're all sinners, and so it's pretty often that we are wrong.
And again, I don't do this every time with my children, but I think going back to the gospel and being able to admit and confess my sin is, I know that it's covered, and so that gives me a security in my identity, so I don't need to hide, I don't need to be defensive, because I already know I'm a sinner. So I'm not, you know, pretending that I wouldn't sin is just antithetical to Christianity and the gospel. And so I think, again, going back to the gospel with your kids, of like, we all sin, we all need Jesus. That's why he came, that he's the perfect one. And so going back to the gospel can kind of diffuse some of that pride, I think, too. And for me, just reminding myself of my identity is secure in Christ, and so I don't need to be defensive or be surprised that I have to grow in character in some way.
That's good. So let's follow up on one of these ideas. Right, you guys talked about growing in character and modeling character yourself to your children. Can you think of an example of when you were called or challenged, or you felt like you were stretched to grow in your own character so that you could, you know, be better able to disciple your children?
I can barely think of any examples.
Oh my goodness.
So many examples.
You want to start?
I think for me, you know, with different children, it's brought up different things, especially in being their co-teacher and not just mom. So sometimes different things get brought out in different roles. But as a co-teacher, I feel like, again, teaching different kids brings up different things of what I need to grow in. And so this is probably just, I think patience for me is one that has been consistent with my four children and throughout the years. I tend to be perfectionist, and so, you know, I want things to go in the ideal way, and our home rarely runs in the ideal way. And so, you know, I can have an expectation, and then when that expectation isn't met, whether it's, you know, everyone is working harmoniously at the table and actually doing their schoolwork. When that doesn't happen, I get impatient. And I can start off my day, you know, with a gentle tone, responding kindly, doing reminders to my children of like, hey, we need to pay attention. You need to be diligent in your work. But as it kind of derails more and more over the day, it builds, and then I snap, and I snap at them. And not that they don't need to be corrected. I do think oftentimes there's a correction that needs to happen. So if someone's not being diligent in their work or distracting their sibling or just taking forever on something because of attention or whatever, that needs to be corrected. But how I do it is where I usually sin. And that expectation that things are going to go in an ideal way is usually, I think, at the core of where that's at. Instead of remembering, like, they're going to need correction. That is my job. That is part of the beauty of this model. And so, again, it's not necessarily that discipline doesn't have to happen, but it's usually how it happens that's the difference.
Yeah, I would say building off of that, because patience is certainly one that I need to grow in on those Tuesdays and Thursdays every day, is thinking about the long view, and we talk about that a lot in our kids, thinking about as they get older, why we are trying to build this character in them, why are we doing this one homework assignment that seems really frustrating right now, and it feels meaningless, but it really isn't, because this is what it's building in you. And so in the midst of my trying to remain patient as they battle, as I battle my own frustration, reminding them the reason why we are doing this assignment is for their good. And I feel like, you know, I look at Proverbs and all over the Bible, it's like God's so patient with us, and I know that he needs to be patient with me. It's like over and over, the same reminders over and over. And so when I feel impatient because I'm saying the same things over and over, I do need the reminder that he is patient with me. He is patient with us. I can be patient with my kids, but there is this harvest of righteousness that we are praying for as we are working on these small disciplines in character with these assignments. And so that is where I need to grow, and I continue to grow, is taking a few steps back in the midst of my frustration. I feel like it's all in between my head, and I can't move because I'm so frustrated. I see what's right in front of me. I need that long view of why we are investing in these little assignments and these days together.
Yeah, that's so good. Katie and I have just been talking about this pretty recently, and I think, Monty, you mentioned Galatians 6:9 at the last staff meeting, but do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. And I'll try not to name names or genders as well with my kids, but, you know, Katie and I have been talking about how with one of them in particular, it's been a struggle for a long time. And so taking the long view, I think sometimes we think a month, 2 months, maybe a semester, maybe a year, and then I should start seeing, you know, growth in particular areas. And not that to say I didn't see growth along the way, but it's, you know, it's been hard for probably 5 or 6 years, not to discourage, but as a means of don't give up, because just this year, he or she said that when we were talking about what they're thankful for, they said that they were thankful for kind of a strictness, is how they put it. But just basically they were saying for discipline and for structure, because they knew that was for their good and that they were growing through that. And it was like my jaw dropped, because it was like, what? What are you? You know, but so again, that don't give up, is this is in God's timing, and you will reap a harvest, but there's not a promise of when, or that it'll be a year and then it'll be easy. But there is, our kids are watching and listening, but sometimes it takes years.
And I think this ties back to what we were saying at the beginning, how kids are sinners. And they're immature, so they're blinded to what they need. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, to give a different example, like when you learn how to drive, if you're talking to like a 15-year-old that doesn't know how to drive and you were to ask them, what should you do if you hit ice? Right? Well, intuitively, they'd say, well, slam on the brakes, because you're on ice. You don't want to keep driving on ice. And as experienced drivers, we know that that's not right. And if you train yourself to slam your brakes when you get on ice, you're going to get in an accident. In the same way, there's a lot of things that we know as adults that we know that our kids need, that they don't see why we're making the choices we're making right now. We have that end in view of what a strong and solid and informed adult should be. They don't have that in view, mm-hmm. right? They have a lot of different ideas in mind. So there's going to be a lot of times, right, not just for 5 or 6, but sometimes for 15 or 20,
correct.
25, 30 years we're trying to pour into our kids in a certain way, mm-hmm. and they don't see why, and they don't appreciate it. A lot of us have probably had that experience, mm-hmm. right?
I think of, like, eating as a good example, too. Like, right, when you're a kid, you can eat candy, ice cream, whatever, and not feel that bad, or at least in the long run. And so what do you want? Well, if I go by my feelings, I want ice cream or chocolate. I'm not going to choose broccoli and carrots. But now that you're an adult, you see over the long haul, how is this actually going to make me feel or look, or, you know, my energy level? And so, again, you have some wisdom that you can pass along to your kids. And I think that's, you know, our culture kind of says, just follow your heart. Mm-hmm. And it's like, well, yeah, my heart would lead me to a lot of areas that would be destructive if it's just strictly by my emotions. But kids, mm-hmm. yeah, they don't have enough experience even to be able to see that long term necessarily.
The heart is above all deceitful and desperately wicked, and it is not the norm to talk like that. Mm-hmm. But it's true. It's biblically, it's what the Lord says. And so we have to talk to ourselves. I do think with the discipline and I was thinking of the verse, all discipline seems painful at the moment, but in the end, you reap a harvest of righteousness, and you just don't see it. I think it's awesome that you heard your child say, I appreciate those boundaries and those mm-hmm. disciplines, because I don't think you always see that or hear that. And I think for parents too, it is hard to create those boundaries and those disciplines, especially in the midst of your own frustration and your own impatience. And there's a lot going on. You're responsible for a lot of things. But if you do create those boundaries, especially in the young years, and there's no, I think you're not too far along to go back and create those. Mm-hmm. I think even as your kids get older, if you need to backtrack and create some of those boundaries, it will reap benefits exponentially if you do that, even if your kid is older. Obviously, our kids aren't super old, but I think we can even all attest to that with the ages of our students now. But those boundaries are safety for our kids, and we know that even in Scripture that you know, that's what we do for our kids. We create these boundaries. That's what the Lord does for us. He creates these boundaries for us, and He hems us in behind and before, puts his hand over the top of us, and we don't see it at the moment, but really, I think in the end, we'll reap this harvest of righteousness if we choose that discipline. And it doesn't have to be like a unhappy, frustrated discipline. I think Charlotte Mason is really good at talking about how kids, when they're really young, can be disciplined. She says, I am a child of God. I ought to do his will. I can do all things through Christ, and by his strength I will. And if we as parents can help our kids to be disciplined, it becomes this, it can become a joyful habit. It doesn't have to be joyless at all. We have freedom within those boundaries, which I think can be beautiful.
Yeah, I think that's just kind of showing, too, that work can be joyful.
Yes.
And so, but it is work. And so there's a piece of us that kind of fights against that, and we would prefer to just play all the time. And so character, I think, is displaying that this is hard work, but there's joy on the other side. Mm-hmm. There's a joy set before you, and so you're kind of modeling that and continuing to remind that because we forget.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, I'm going to throw in one more story here that came to mind as you guys were talking. Recently, I ran into a guy I knew from high school, and he was outdoors running, and he told me about the last year of his life. Last December, so 2019, December of 2019, he lost feeling in his feet, and so he went to the doctors, and he was diagnosed with diabetes. And so he made a decision then. He's like, look, I can keep my way of life, or I can keep my feet, right? And so he decided to keep his feet. And so he said he used to drink 4 Dr. Peppers every day and a 12-pack of PBR Tall Boys and eat fast food. And so he's like, I gave up alcohol, I gave up sugar, I gave up fast food, and I decided to exercise every single day of 2020. Lost over 100 pounds in 6 months. All of his diabetic symptoms went away. And he goes, this has been a tough year for everybody. This has been the best year of my life. Right? Because he finally, right after a long period of time, right, made connections between choices he was making and how his body was feeling and, you know, attitudes and physical health. And so, again, when we can't have everything, right? We can't have our cake and eat it too, as the old saying goes. And so when we say no to certain things, it's not like we're just saying no. We're saying yes to other things. And likewise, when we're saying yes to certain things, we're saying no to other things, right? If I say yes to following my heart, I'm saying no to getting out of bed to go to work, or I'm saying no to sticking with a friendship that's difficult, or no to working through a difficult, you know, marital issue. When we say yes to these sinful, destructive things, what in the long run we're saying no to our happiness, our development, the good of others around us. Vice versa, when we say no to sin and say yes to good things, we're ultimately saying yes to a number of blessings in our life and in other people's lives.
And I think that helps you with endurance and perseverance if you can keep that mindset. I mean, and I think that's such a good mindset with our kids. We're not just saying no, 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 don't do that, don't do that. Otherwise, you can't sustain that, but you have to show them what is little pieces of, sometimes it's you need to trust me. You're not going to see it yet, but trust me. But a lot of times you can show them blessings on the way or explain little things or examples like that because, you know, scripturally, it's like we don't just take off the old. We are clothed with the new. And so we get rid of sin, but then we put on righteousness. And so I think that, like, putting on, having hope, or seeing the blessings is a really important aspect for us and for our kids, too.
Yeah, because I do think that that's very very gospel-centered, because when God says no to us for something, to our sin, he gives us an enormous yes, and that is freedom in Christ. So we can show that in our home from the little, like, no, you can't have sweets before dinner, but that's a no, we're not going to snack before dinner, but we're going to have a big dessert, and this is going to be your big yes. I really do think reflecting that in our homes, no, we're not going to play with glitter right now because your mom hates glitter. Well, I do. But you can have this big lump of Play-Doh because it's easier to vacuum up. But or something like that. And as they get older, like you said, there's going to be no's. Like, we're not going to, whatever, play video games for this much longer, but we can watch a movie together as a family this weekend. He does say no, but there's this big yes, and that is just a beautiful biblical truth.
All right, so we're going to switch gears again. I'm sure some people are listening, and they're thinking to themselves, well, what about if you're a parent that's a non-co-teacher, right? How can How can there be a strong relationship between those two parties? How can a non-co-teaching parent support their spouse in their co-teaching role particularly?
I think the first is to understand that this is a difficult role. I think either if you're new to the co-teaching role or if you haven't done it before and you're just watching your spouse, it can just seem like, well, you're getting the lesson plans, you just do them. But it is a challenge, and those can be really, they're joyful days, they're beautiful days, but they can be really difficult days, and some days are harder than others. So I think if you're in a non-co-teaching role and supporting your spouse or whoever is doing that, I think just to understand that this is difficult, and it requires a lot of prayer. So just to pray for your spouse on those days, and knowing that they're getting, it's like sandpaper some days, and it is hard to feel like your buttons are getting pushed all day. It's not just your kids that are growing in character. Oftentimes I probably have grown more than my kids. And so that can be tiring. And so I think I've really appreciated when Zach, my husband, has just kind of recognized that and come home and said, babe, you know, how was your day? And just pray with me, listen, kind of partner with me in strengthening kind of my emotional energy and my resolve to do the job well.
Yeah, I think that's good. It's helpful. I also think agreeing to work together. I think this is even backing up. This isn't just even a co-teaching role, but just a parental role. And I think everybody has probably heard this before, but you're always in agreement about things up front, you know, in front of your kids. You're always agreeing. If your spouse has a disagreement about the way you've handled something or there's something, you talk about that not in front of your kids. So you're always in agreement. I think there could be a temptation for a student to say, hey, mom is making me do this or that. So just a partnership in that way. So I think you're right. Mm-hmm. Like just knowing that it's a tough role, that you're always in agreement in front of your kids and be able, you can discuss that outside of watching eyes, I guess. But the other thing is character issues that I as a co-teacher can see frequently, I will need my husband to step in on. Mm-hmm. And so, maybe just checking in. I appreciate when Jay, my husband, checks in on how those days are going, because often I don't even think through a pattern that I'm seeing in character issues or frustrations or work not being done, or maybe just coming to not blows for sure, but we're like knocking heads. That's what we're knocking heads on particular issues, and he'll recognize that from the outside and come in and speak to some of those character issues. Being in the Word together as a family, because often those discussions, the times that we've had of joy on those school days or frustration on those school days, will often come out in those devotions, those family devotions, biblical discussions. So just knowing that he's there for that. There's also a time when I am just not able to do the correction for that day. So I need to have my husband come in. It's like, this is what happens all day. I need you to mm-hmm. take care of this. And just, I guess the biggest part is knowing that he has my back the whole day, you know, and they know that. My students and my kids know that mom is right here and she's right in front of me, but dad's shadow is looming right behind her and he has got her back. And so, you know, whatever happens, he will come in and sort of be the protector. He will help with that and just guide. A lot of times he's way more gentle than I am, believe it or not. But, and sometimes he tells me I'm too nice, but I really think that he's more gentle, but he's able to kind of gather everybody together and see what's going on. I need that outside perspective, I guess. Yeah.
I think just having another voice is sometimes helpful. I mean, that's why we partner with teachers, too. I mean, mm-hmm. sometimes I'll say, okay, bring it back to school and let's see how it goes with teachers. You know, I mean, so sometimes it's not even just my spouse who I'm asking as a support. Sometimes it's one of the teachers who's just going to say the same thing, but often in a different way, or it just hits my kids in different ways. It's why we need community, you know. Sure. And there are times where I go, that sounds like a great idea. Like, maybe I've been saying that for years, but it just takes someone else to say something for it to click. And I need to be okay with that, too. And so I agree with Katie that oftentimes, especially as my kids have gotten older, especially with my boys as they've gotten older, my voice has needed to change. And I need to let them become more adults. And I, as a mom, I think sometimes I can still be correcting kind of the smaller areas like they needed when they were smaller. But they're becoming men. And mm-hmm. so I think oftentimes it's helpful to be able to explain to my husband, okay, here's the patterns that I'm seeing. Could you just talk kind of big patterns, not little things that happen through the day, but hey, this is a big pattern I'm seeing. And sometimes just that other voice is really been helpful in that character development.
Yeah, one saying we have in our house, or that I say to my wife, is she's like, well, you know, you got to talk to the boys, they're being dumb. I'm like, well, is it really dumb? Or just kind of? Because
or
if it's
kind
of,
boy dumb.
Like, we'll never stop correcting them if we get, you know, like, of course they're getting lots of little dumb things. sorry, that was a side note. But I want to just restate and just reaffirm something to our listeners here that both Kim and Katie said, and that this is hard. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of people that think this is hard. I must be doing something wrong. This is hard. I must not be cut out for this. This is hard. It must not be working. But that's because we have a really poor view of life and reality. Good things are hard almost mm-hmm. always. There's virtually nothing in life, I'm sure there's some weird exception, that is worthwhile that just comes easily and without struggle.
Yeah. I think as a believer, our hardship has a story. It's kind of what you're talking about, that long view. So hardship in a story is grace. Hardship without a story is just pain. And I think we have this beautiful story we can lean back on and know that there is grace in our hardship, that as believers, we know that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And so we can trust that. But it is hard. It doesn't negate the fact that it is hard.
I, honestly, like, if it's not hard, then you're probably doing something wrong.
Yeah.
I mean, not that it has to be
overwhelmingly
all hard.
Mm-hmm.
It shouldn't be overwhelmingly or dreary or drudgery
right. All
the time. I'm not saying that. But if it's easy or comfortable, that's usually when we know that something's off. Like, at least for me, then I'm often lulled into complacency. I'm not growing during those times. And so oftentimes when we're growing in virtue, when we're growing in character, there will be some opposition and in some form or another, our own flesh and sin. And also, I think, you know, spiritual attacks sometimes too, when you're doing something that is honoring to God, it won't be easy or comfortable.
Good. That's a good place, I think, for us to wrap up this episode. Mm-hmm. So we are going to try to end every episode with a recommendation of some sorts. It can be a new meal you've tried. It can be a place you like to go hiking. It can be a movie or some music that you're listening to. It can be very, very broad. So I didn't tell Kim about this ahead of time, so we'll let Katie start.
Oh, boy. For my recommend, let's see. I will say, this one's kind of funny. It's not a recent one, but I don't know if you all listen to scripture. So if you have a Bible reading plan, sometimes when I'm busy, I'll just end up listening to it while I'm doing something else. And Johnny Cash has an Audible credit. You can use an Audible credit to buy Johnny Cash reading the New Testament. And listening to Johnny Cash read the New Testament is quite nice. So I would recommend that.
That is a funny one.
I know.
That's good. Mine is less spiritual, but I was trying to think, and I was like, oh, I've been recommending this to everybody I've talked to recently, and it's The Social Dilemma. Mm-hmm. So there's, it's a new Netflix documentary. I don't know how new it is. But Tristan Harris just walks through kind of the dangers of social media and how it's set up and what it's producing in our culture. And that was really eye-opening for me. It's not necessarily, it does leave with hope, but it's a little heavy, just thinking like, oh, goodness, how do we get out of this? But I think it's really important, especially for how our kids are growing up in the society. It's just all over the place. And so the social dilemma.
That's good, yeah. Mm-hmm. That's good to avoid social media. Also, if you see this on social media, please like it, retweet it, whatever.
There's some good in social media.
So my recommendation, my wife and I watched the movie Dodsworth. It was made in the mid-1930s. It's about a man and his wife. He retires, and they go off on a trip to Europe, and his wife is wayward, and he's trying to be a man of integrity and walk through her waywardness and trying to figure out what's the moral thing to do with an unrepentant, wayward wife. It's really, really well done.
Hmm. Can you give the name?
Dodsworth.
Dodsworth.
Dodsworth. So, it'd be like, I think it won Best Picture, or 36 or 37, somewhere around there.
Great.
So that's fun. All right. Well, thank you all for joining us. We'll see you later.
Thank you.